Well, if you have your Bible, why don't you go ahead and open it up to our first location I want to take you, and that is Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3:26. I'll get you pre-positioned there for where we're going to go. There's several places we could go and several verses we, as we have time, we will look at. We began a study that's going to take us through a portion of the summer that we've entitled Words of Victory. When God describes the relationship that we have with Him through salvation, He uses several different terms, many terms actually. We looked last week at the term regeneration, particularly from Galatians, where he talks about through the washing of regeneration and renewing the Holy Spirit, we've been born into His family. It helps us to look at these individual parts, but I want us somehow, I'm not sure we can fully get our brain around this or our heart around it, but we understand that all of these things are part of a greater part of a whole. It's the whole of our salvation. They all fit together. They work together, and it's a beautiful thing that God has done for us. And you know, sometimes you think about the blessings that we have in life. And I said, let's share our blessings. We should be able to go around the room and go in for some link. We could talk about our health, our family, our our home, our you know, people we know, blessings we've received in life. Did you ever think about what blessings that we have now that we will enjoy for all eternity in heaven? If you need a sheet, raise your hand. There's a few back here. Thank you. Thank you, Sue. You think about, God has blessed me with a car that brought me here tonight. That's a blessing, right? If you got here, if you can... Is that a blessing you think is going to be particularly meaningful when you're in heaven 10,000 years from now? I mean, it still was a blessing, but we wouldn't connect with it anymore. What about the fact that it rained, but then the sun came out? Was that a blessing? Yeah, but it's sort of limited shelf life. You know what I'm saying? Because it will rain again someday, let's hope. If not, we're in big trouble. But when it comes to this relationship, our salvation that we have, I think every day of every... whatever time frame you want to talk about in eternity, we're going to enjoy this fact that God has saved us and brought us into His family. It's that one thing that He has given us that we enjoy now, which will never grow old. It doesn't have an expiration date as far as its blessing to us, but will continue to unfold. And frankly, this is my opinion, so I'll just share it as that. I believe that we will still be trying to figure out salvation even all over into eternity. I think, because there's parts of what God has done for us that just, I see it, I read it, I know it, I believe it, but I can't fathom it. I can't understand that kind of love and grace and God's work and so forth. I think we'll still be in wonder throughout all the days of eternity. So that's one of the reasons it's a good thing to study this now. Tonight we want to talk about adoption. Now, we're at a little bit of a disadvantage because when we talk about adoption, we already have a preconceived understanding of what adoption is, right? It would go something like this. A couple over here is a couple, and there's a child somewhere else that is not their biological child. But through the process of a legal adoption, that child becomes their child legally, even though it's not their child biologically. Okay, now here's what you got to do. You got to get your eraser and kind of just erase that concept when you talk about adoption as far as it's defined in the Bible. Now, God does bring us into His family, but it's not the same as what we would do with an earthly adoption. Because we are born into His family, He gives us that life. So adoption has to have a little bit of a different meaning than it does as we perceive it. So get ready; we're going to kind of have to give another understanding of adoption. But anyway, Galatians chapter 3, and let me just read these verses. And we're not going to get into great detail into any one passage because we're trying to do a summary tonight of what this doctrine, this truth means. We're going to pick it up in chapter 3, verse 26. For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then he's talking about this thing that brings us together in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. All those distinctions that we understand really don't fit into this parameter of our relationship to Christ. Verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That little word heir there is very important to understand what we're going to talk about adoption. And we know what an heir means. An heir means someone who inherits the property of someone else that they were related to after that person passes away. We understand what an heir is, the person that has that position. Chapter 4, verse 1. He continues this to elaborate on this theme. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. That's your first little hint that he's talking about something different than adoption like we perceive of it, okay? He says, as long as you're a child, you don't have all the rights of a son. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's hang on a moment. But is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Uh-huh. And here he talks about some of the benefits of that. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Father into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. There's this recognition, this connection, this heart connection. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And we will stop our reading for a moment. Now, when Paul is writing, now he was a Jew, he was a Hebrew, he was a Pharisee, he had all that background. And in the Old Testament, there was adoption, just pretty much like we would describe it. But in the Roman world, under Roman law, there was a different system. If you were a child, and this only applied to male heirs, okay? That's just the way it was, so no offense intended, but this only applied to male heirs. But if you were born to a father, you were his biological, natural-born son, you were not considered having all the rights of heirship, the rights of property, the rights and privileges of family until you reached a point of maturity. And then you would go through, and one of the parts of the ceremony, children would wear a particular type of clothing, kind of a garment. And part of the ceremony was they would take off that garment and put on clothing that would match the clothing of adulthood. So this would take place, you know, about adolescence, you know, when they're going through adolescence, so 12, 13, somewhere in that age group. So you would have a son who was a biological son of a father, but then that son would be adopted into the family. Now, that's why it gets strange. Why would you adopt somebody that's already part of your family? But the adoption is not about family connection. The adoption is about heirship. At that point, the son was considered fully the heir. He was fully, had all the privileges of family, and he would put on the clothing of an adult. And he can now start to participate in society in a more mature setting. So if you could think of it this way, a father has a son, he has one status as a child, but when he reaches maturity, you go through this process herein called adoption, and he was considered now the adult or mature heir, fully the heir, okay? So in essence, you would adopt your own son. And it's quite evident that that's what Paul's talking about here in Galatians, because if you lay adoption in our concept over this passage, it's like, this is not making good sense. But if you take the Roman practice of adoption in their culture, it makes perfect sense. So the picture that he pulls out to talk about us being adopted by God is this Roman concept. So now think about this with me. When a person comes to Christ, as he says here, verse 26, for you all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. At this moment of faith, moment of belief, when a person is saved, regenerated, given new life, we talked about that last time. What else happens is God does not put us in the status of a secondary status. We immediately are given the status of an adult heir. We are adopted in standing before God, that God wants to say, yeah, you're part of my family, and all of the rights, all of the privileges, all of the inheritance, everything that God the Father has to give you, you immediately have. There's nothing held back. There's nothing that's waiting. Now, we understand that we are not immediately zap perfect in our behavior and our performance and our thoughts. That's sanctification, that process rolling out of time. But as God looks at us, as it's stated in paper, that is the way it is. It's a declared legal terminology. So he declares us having, in essence, the best way I know to say it in very few words is this. When God saved us and brings us into his family, he holds none of the benefits of family back from us. There's not a trial period. There's not a time of seeing whether this is going to work, or you got to grow to a certain point, or you got to achieve certain things. Immediately, everything God has to give you, he's given you. Go to your notes tonight, and we're going to just kind of think our way through this doctrine quickly, and then we want to talk about some of the lessons and applications of that, okay? So here's our definition. Adoption. Adoption refers to God placing a believer as an adult son, an heir, into his family and giving him access to all the privileges that go with it. Now, if I just stop there, which I'm not, but if I just stop there, that should be enough to really thrill us. People like us not only get to know God, people like us not only have our sins forgiven, which make us fit to have fellowship with God, people like us get to be part of God's family, and we get to tap into, in an heirship sense, all that God wants to give us. I think one of the devil's great tricks is to get us to believe that we are less than we are. He loves to remind us of all of our failings. He loves to remind us about, you know, all of the past and all of our imperfections. He loves to tell us that we are of little worth, that we have very little skills, that we don't really matter, on and on it goes. If he can get us into that kind of a negative trip, we're pretty much immobilized as far as really being able to glorify God and walk in joy. When you really study the scriptures and you particularly get into the doctrines of who we are in Christ, one of the things that you do is you'd be just like a little smack across the face. Wake up! You are one of God's children. There's a special connection there. And if you're a parent, or maybe if you need to look back to your parents in that situation, you just know that when it's parent to child, there's a connection there. There's a bond there. There's a love there. And some of us enjoy that with our children. Some of you enjoy it with your great-grandchildren. And sometimes you enjoy it with children that aren't even connected to you with family. But there's just that heart that goes out. Magnify that by infinity, and that's what God thinks of you. That's how he treats you. That's the care he treats you. Okay? Okay, let's talk just carefully about some of the I'm going to go through this quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time bogged down in all these definitions. But there's some confusion on Christians about the doctrine because of the modern use of the word adoption. We've already talked about that. The modern meaning, to take a child from one family and place him in another, does not consider the fact that a believer becomes a member of God's family by regeneration. A Christian is literally born into God's family, not just placed into it, still having only the nature of another. In the scriptures, adoption is not so much a word of relationship, but a position. It speaks not of how the believer became a member of the family, but of the fact that he is already a member because of regeneration. God has placed him in the position of an adult son. As I already said, he has all the rights and privileges of the same. Well, how did it become available? This is just, I wanted to get this in here, but it's pretty plain. Okay, God's justice required Jesus' death on the cross to deal with sin before he could place any person into his family. Sin is the issue. And there's only one ultimate payment for sin, and that was Christ's death on the cross, and we understand that. His death and shed blood fully redeemed the believing sinner and made regeneration and adoption available. The privileges of adoption, this is kind of what I want to think about for just a moment. What are some of these rights and privileges? A believer has a father that loves him, a loving father. There are other religions, and I don't know as I know everything about every other religion that comes along or is out there in the world, But this concept of God as our Father is rather novel in the world, in the midst of religion in the world. God is often seen as a God who needs to be appeased, or a God who needs to be pleased with our behavior, or God who is the judge, and all those sorts of things. And some of that, even though that's in other religions misguided, some of that does fit the reality of who God is. But the fact of God as Father, God is our Father, that is a concept that is novel. That there is this oneness of family, this closeness there. So He cares for us in that regard. If we ever wonder about the care of God, this is a great place to go. If we ever have those moments where we feel like, you know, I'm all alone, I'm abandoned, I'm whatever. No. You are fully one of His children if you're a follower of Christ. He protects him. He corrects him and promises never to leave him. And there's some references there just to sort of verify those realities. So all that a father would do for a son is there. Need correction? God the Father will do that to keep us in line. We need protection? God is there to protect. What father wouldn't do those sorts of things? He's not going to abandon him in that sort of thing. Now, I want to go just for a moment over to Ephesians chapter 2. It's not too far away, so you don't have to turn too far to get there. Again, this is Paul writing to the Ephesian believers, talking about the reality of our connection to Him. He says this. Let's start reading verse 18. Ephesians 2:18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He kind of stacks up, if you will. We're fellow citizens. That was also a Roman concept. And Paul used that to his advantage during some of his experiences in the book of Acts. If you had the right of citizenship, if you were a citizen of the Roman, the Roman world, then you had special privileges and so forth. And he says, we're citizens of God's family. We are saints, citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God. Saints is also one of those terms that we sometimes kind of go on a wrong direction just because of its common usage. There are some churches, Orthodox churches and Catholic Church would do this, that certain people from history, they would, through a particular process, declare this person a saint. And because of some special, something that they did or accomplished, whatever. But biblically, according to the Bible, everyone who's a follower of Christ is a saint. That's the designation. It's not based on our performance, it's based on the position of Christ. And then he says here at the end of the verse, and members of the household of God. So we're fellow citizens, part of the household of God. And then one place you have to go to is Romans 8. There's another description I want to just kind of plug into your thinking as we go through this. Verse 14 is where we're going to begin reading. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Sounds almost very close to what he'd said in Galatians. And look at this. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's this inner connection and verification of His work. Now, verse 17 ought to be one of these verses. You ought to fasten your seatbelt before you read it if you really see what he's saying. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Okay, we've already talked about that, but look at this next phrase. And joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. And we understand that Jesus often used the terminology and addressed God the Father as Father and himself as Son. God the Son, God the Father. Obviously, even in this context, you see God the Spirit also mentioned. But to put us even in the same category with Jesus is astounding. It says we are heirs of God and we share in an heirship common on some level to the heirship of Jesus. I want to pretend, I've thought about this a lot and over a really long period of time, off and on as I've studied this passage and tried to preach through Romans 8 and other places before. I really don't think my brain can comprehend what I just read totally in that. And what I can comprehend, it just wants to blow the circuit breakers out of my brain. I had a professor when I was in Bible college. He described it this way, and I'm not totally sure this is the best description, but it sure caught my attention, so I'll share it with you. This was his description. Some of you may remember Paul Ryder. Dr. Ryder was here about 5 years ago when I was installed as pastor. He was the speaker for that service. He's now with the Lord. But he said, here's what being a joint heir of Christ means. He said, if God the Father ever gave up housekeeping, you and I get just as big a piece of the pie as Jesus himself. Well, first of all, God the Father is not going to give up housekeeping. You understand what I'm saying. But it says something about the extremity, the lavishness, the largeness of what God has gifted us. Come on in. Come on in. Now, if you came to my house, you would be welcome. I might even tell you, just go in there and look in the refrigerator and find you something to eat and get you something to drink if you want to. You're probably going to find a picture of my wife's sweet tea in the refrigerator. You can enjoy some of that. But you know what? There's a limit between hospitality and me adopting you, okay? You know, if you bring over all your bills and say, here's my car payment and here's my insurance payment, and when you die, can I have a chunk of what you have left, if there is anything? Well, wait a minute. You're welcome to have some sweet tea and have some food and fellowship, but basically God says, you come into my household and I'm going to assume all the responsibility for you, and I am going to provide everything you need, and all that I have, you have access to. You think how broad a group of people we would consider family in our own home in the extreme sense. God welcomes us all into that in this relationship. So let that sink in a little bit. I kind of got ahead of myself here. Number three, top of page two. He has within him the spirit of adoption. That's the believer who bears witness in his heart that God, he is God's son, and leads him to cry upon God as his father. By the way, Abba. If you're in Israel today and you hear a child run up to a father and say Abba. That's the Hebrew word for father. It's just a common way to describe that relationship. But it's an endearing term. It's a term of closeness and a term of love. And God says, I want you to cry out to me as your Abba, your father, in that sense of closeness, if you will. The Spirit also will raise up the saint's body at the second coming of Christ. And there's several verses there. If you want to look up it, you can. And that's one of the things that's part of this that is, there's both a near and a far, if you want to say it that way. We have all the rights and the privileges of adoption, but someday he's going to redeem the body itself. And even the body is going to be resurrected and become part of enjoying it. Not one of us can really conceive of how you can live without a body, because we've always had one to live in. But we understand by faith that when a believer dies, their the immaterial part of them, their soul, goes into God's presence immediately. One of the questions I get asked a lot in certain quarters, do you believe that the soul sleeps? No, the body sleeps, but the soul was immediately with the Lord. Now, it's hard for us to understand because I can't imagine life without a body, because that's in our reckoning, it doesn't work that way. But the body is dealt with, however, according with our customs and that sort of thing. Jesus was laid in a tomb, and we have various ways of doing that. But But when Christ returns, 1 Thessalonians 4, even the bodies of the saints will be resurrected. And sometimes, well, what if there's no body left that can be found? Well, God can deal with that just fine. Okay, I mean, we're talking, if he can make the first man out of a handful of dust, whatever's left, or if nothing can be found, God will take care of it. So it's not the issue. But the body will be made a glorious body, like unto Christ, the same body that Christ had after the resurrection. And it's like this. Everything that is us, God wants to scoop up someday and put together and pull into his own household. That redemption of the body is like, I've got one more chore left. Their soul was with me. We're enjoying a presence, but I want to do one more good thing and just bring all of you into my presence in a glorious way. And that's part of this process of bringing us in, this process of adoption, okay? And I got ahead of myself, which is the final adoption. Even though a believer is now fully God's child, God has not yet fully revealed him as such. However, the first fruits of the Spirit is a guarantee that he will. This is the main emphasis of adoption. The day when Christ returns and redeems the saint's body, making it, Philippians 3:21, like unto his glorious body. In that day, God will openly show all creation, those who are his, regenerated and adopted children. And it's basically at that moment, it's as if God is saying, here's my whole family. Complete, final, all drawn to me. Their souls redeemed and their bodies redeemed, and here it is. Do you have somewhere in your home some family pictures up on a wall or sitting on a mantle or a shelf or a bookcase or something? If you, I know you do. You got some somewhere. Our granddaughters have been with us. Our granddaughters are downstairs tonight, and two of them, the baby's at home, but with mom. But the two older ones are here, and we were sitting at supper time, and looks up, and well, there's Grammy and Papa. I said, well, who else do you see in there? I said, do you see your mom and dad? This was like probably about 4 years ago, an Easter picture. So all of our kids, this is before we had any grandkids, but all of our kids and their then spouses and one future spouse was in the picture. Maybe they all were married at that time. I'm not quite sure. But anyway, our daughter Jessica had, her hair was much shorter than it is now. And Caitlin was, now was that when she was a baby? Because her hair's awful short. No, that's just before you came along. But you know, we love to put on display our family. We put on display our family. I was down visiting Herschel at the hospital this afternoon, and most of you, if you know Herschel, he was a city policeman here for a long time in Charleston, and we're going to pray for him tonight. I'll give you more about his condition in a bit, but he was talking about being a policeman and so forth. And I said, would you like to see my son? So I showed him a picture of our son in his police uniform, and he just, oh, he looks so good, you know, and standing so straight and all that, you know. And we just love showing pictures. Someday God is going to gather us all together for, he doesn't need a camera, you know, but this is just the best way I know to say it, for a grand, glorious family portrait. And he is going to enjoy saying, these are mine. These are my children. What a wonderful thing. Just a few quick lessons, okay? We should rest assured of the adoption of Christ. If you or people you know have struggled with assurance, and I think most believers somewhere in their Christian experience probably struggle a little bit. Am I really saved? Am I one of his children? You know, especially when the devil loves to put doubts in there, and we get to looking at our performance rather than his Christ's finished work. Well, one of the things is just come back and realize not only has he saved us, he's given us life, he's adopted us, and frankly, that first check mark is going to apply to all of these eight terms we're going to look at, because all of them are just assurance. Are you saved? Well, look at what God has done. And by the way, we should never look at what we have done or haven't done. If it depends on what we have done or not done, none of us are saved. Zip, no one. It's impossible. But look at what he's done. He's called us. He's put us in his family portrait. All right? Max Lucado, in this little statement, he says, you know, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. You know, I mean, he's proud of you. He loves you. Number two. You can look forward to the final manifestation, the redemption of the body. If you got any aches or pains tonight, let me say this. If you don't have any aches or pains tonight, you better thank God for that blessing. But, you know, if you got some things, you know, I'm looking forward to the day that I don't have to wear these anymore, and I can actually not be nearsighted anymore like I've been all my life. But, you know, but God is going to, he's even going to care for this body that we understand can only support life for such a, for a fairly brief period of time on this planet. But he's not going to, he doesn't want anything left behind. He wants all of us. I find that a very powerful concept. This, it is this connection that allows us to enjoy our family relationship. One of the reasons why I think sometimes we don't enjoy our relationship with Christ more and have more of the joy is because we somehow we come to church and we read about, oh, we're adopted, we're joint heirs with Christ, we cry Abba Father to him, but somehow that does not get rooted down deep enough that when I'm on Tuesday morning at the work and the boss is in a bad mood and I'm struggling and I've got whatever, you know, whatever temptations I'm facing, it's in those moments, the practical struggling moments, where we realize, Lord, I'm part of your family. I don't know where this is going to go. This might be bad. This is scary here. I have some disquieting moments there, but we just need to run back to this. Just run back to this. Have you noticed that about children when they get afraid that they instinctively run to their mother or father or an adult that's around them? Just come running. You ever had this experience if you're a parent? It's a thunderstorm in the middle of the night and suddenly you realize, depending on how many kids you have, there's extra bodies piling into your bed. You've had that experience. We're now experiencing that with a dog in our household as well. But just, you know, we just want to run to the arms of someone and feel close. You know, Dad can't stop the thunderstorm. Mom can't keep the lightning from flashing. There's just something comforting about running into the arms. We need to, by faith, do that in our lives. When it's scary, just Lord, I want to come back and run into your arms. There's a song out right now, and maybe if my wife can help me, I'll remember the title of it, but it has this line in it, "Stop holding on, just be held." And what a great, that's just living by faith. Oh, I'm just going to hold on. Just be held. He just run to his arms and just realize who he is in you. And that's the basis of this relationship. Since God aims for maturity, so should we. And what I mean by that is he considers us fully privileged adults. Remember that Roman thing about a natural-born son then is adopted in the sense that they get all the privileges. We start out with all the privileges. Why? Because he knows what he's going to accomplish through us. He knows the end. He knows that, think about this. John says it this way. When we see him as he is, he says, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When he's done remaking us, we are just like Jesus in character. I don't think it's like him in position or ability. We're not infinite like he is, but in character, as far as love and mercy and confidence and fidelity and all those sort of things, we're just like Jesus. So that's God starts with the end in mind, fully privileged, grown-up children of God from his point of view. And we understand oftentimes, even though we are children of God and heirs, joint heirs with Christ, sometimes we act like orphans, don't we? I'm all alone. Well, what we should just come back to is this reality that I need to grow in the sense that my life and my practice and my thoughts is becoming more mature. So in other words, my practice is getting closer to my position, if that might be a way to say it. So we should be worried, we're not worried, we should be working on maturity and growing and doing everything we can to grow in him. We should take advantage of the privileged access into his presence. You have caller ID on your telephone? Do you ever look at it before you decide whether you're going to answer the phone or not? Boy, you discriminate on your telephone. You discriminate on your telephones who you're going to answer. Well, I do too. You know, when it says toll-free call, I'm just not real interested in picking up the phone, okay? And so don't judge me for that. But if it's one of my children flashes on there, I don't care what I'm doing, unless it's, you know, just impossible to get to, they have priority. There's a relationship there. It gets through immediately. You know, whenever we cry out to God, that's the call that gets through. That's the message that gets through. There's this connection there. And that closeness should be something that should motivate us in our prayer life and in our confidence and our trust, and just to come back to Him. He has held nothing back from us. That's that fully realized position of an adult heir. He's not held anything back from us. We should not hold anything back from Him in our love and service for Him. He was fully in to do what He needed to do for us. We should just be all in for Him.